So the introduction, thanksgiving, salutation, disorder in the church as the overview, division among believers, immorality among believers, lawsuits among believers, moral lackness among believers. Okay, so we're getting to what we just watched, and I'm just going to state these. And I'll probably do this, not the movie, but this little section every time we have it to keep the whole of the message in it while I preach through it or teach through it. The apostolic answer to church questions in 7 through 14. Concerning marriage and celibacy is 7. Concerning eating meats offered to idols, 8:1 through 11:1. And then concerning women's head coverings, 11:2 through 16. Concerning the Lord's Supper, verse 17 through 34 of chapter 11. Concerning the gifts of the Spirit and their uses in the church, chapter 12 through 14. Paul's answer to deniers of the resurrection, chapter 15. Certainty of the resurrection, 1 through 34. Consideration of objections to the resurrection, 35 through 57. And then concluding appeals concerning the resurrection, 15 58. Paul's final counsel in chapter 16 concerning the collection, concerning his personal plans, concerning exhortations and greetings. All right? So, I try to stay up here because I have a few notes also on this part. So, when we get into the introduction of salutation, I want to make sure that we understand three conventional first century letters. There's some conventional things that happened in the first century and how they wrote letters. And a salutation is what is given where the author identifies himself. Then he identifies the recipients of the letter that is being written. And then he gives a brief greeting. So let's take our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. Did I say 1 Corinthians chapter 11? 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Sorry about that. 1 Corinthians 1, 1 through 3. Here we see the salutation, and here Paul identifies who is writing this letter. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints with all that are in every place, call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So there is some things that we want to say are just every greeting would start with this grace and peace given to them. We're not going to spend too much time looking at things that are just culturally how they wrote. But what I do want to identify is some differences that is specifically given here in this introduction that isn't found in other introductions to the epistles that Paul writes. So that's what we're going to be making and looking the most at. So we see the salutation with a brief thanksgiving there from verses 1 through 3. 1 through 9, I'll get to the thanksgiving at the end part of my message. Then you get into the body of the letter and a conclusion. Now remember that there may be some conventional particulars about the letter that we don't need to read too deeply into. When I write a letter to somebody, I might say, "Dear so-and-so," okay? That's just how we write letters, or to whom it may concern. So if I write somebody in the church, "Dear so-and-so," you don't have to look too much into it because it's what our culture does when we're addressing something. So back in first century writing, they would have this address that was universally used amongst them. So the thing that we have to be very particular in this is the call of Paul. Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. So we see that Paul was called to this ministry. So the writers, then the recipients. All right. So here's the writer, and then he'll describe the recipients of who he is talking to. All right. The call. Here we see that the universal way is grace and peace to you. That's a universal that is used in so many of the other writings of the epistles. So, how does he describe himself when he's in other epistles? Okay, so the first way that he may describe himself is by his name. All right, just his name. He just says, this is Paul writing to you. We can look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 1 to see this. Here we see Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see that he describes himself in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 1 just by his name. The second way that he might describe himself is a prisoner to Christ Jesus, or a prisoner of Christ Jesus, Philemon. Philemon explains this to us in chapter 1 and verse 1. Here we see Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. So, here we see the second way he might describe himself, as a prisoner of Christ Jesus. The third way he describes himself is a servant or an apostle. Why would he use apostle in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 1? Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 1. Why would he call himself, after you watched that little introductory movie that we watched this before I started the message, why did he describe himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ, do you think? What is he going to be issuing? What is he going to be dealing with all throughout this book? Major what? He's going to be dealing with major issues, right? There's fornication in the church. There's people that are acting in a disorderly way within the church. There's people that are having this discord in the church. And what is he trying to do? He's trying to prepare them through his position in Christ's will to know why he is telling them what he's about to tell them. He's putting authority behind what he is saying to them. He's preparing them for this understanding that he is an apostle. So why is Paul an apostle? Well, the first reason Paul is an apostle is because he is an apostle because he's an eyewitness to Christ Jesus post-resurrection. He's an eyewitness to Jesus post-resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, 7 through 8 says, after that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time. He was born out of due time. That means that there was a certain time that he was called to this service of being an apostle. The second was reason is he was not he just didn't see Jesus Christ's resurrection, but he was also called by Jesus Christ, and we can see this in Acts chapter number 9. He was called by Jesus Christ. In the gospel, there's a distinction between that Greek word, the called ones, and that Greek word, the chosen ones, relative to both service. Matthew 20:16 so says, so that last shall be first and the first shall be last, for many be called but few chosen. And salvation in Matthew 22:14 for many are called but few are chosen. So here we have this distinction. However, vanishes in the epistles, the writers have in mind the divine greatness and force of the call and not the human aspect of rejection of it. One who is called means one who is saved. It also means one who is called into a specific calling. All right, so we see that Paul was called in Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, 1 through 4. And Saul, yet breathed out threatenings and slaughters against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him a letter to Damascus to the synagogue, that is, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Let me stop here and say that the synagogue in Damascus is the oldest known synagogue in the world. It was over 2,000 years old, hadn't been touched until like May of 2014. And then there was a fight in this area of Damascus, and guess what they destroyed? Well, they destroyed the synagogue. But it was one of the oldest known synagogues in the world up to May of 2014. So as we look at this, he's coming. And he wanted to get the Christians and bind them and take them to Jerusalem. Verse 3. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? So we see this here, that Saul is breathing out threatenings. He comes. And what happens? He sees this bright light, and it casts him off the horse or whatever, if he was walking, and he falls to the ground. And in Acts 9, 5 through 8, it says, and he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he trembled and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. So as we look at this, we see this call. Ananias was called by God in Acts chapter 9 to seek out Paul, where it says, arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire of the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. In verse 12 of the same chapter of Acts 9, it says, and he hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Of course, we know Ananias is afraid because Paul's reputation. I've heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to the saints at Jerusalem, and he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. So we see this fear, and then God's response. God assures Ananias that he had a plan for Paul. Go thy way, for he is chosen vessel unto me. Bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. So this is the call of Paul. This is the call of Paul, and from this call he has authority given to him by God to deal with this issue that is happening here at Jerusalem. So Paul is using this call again as authority for his commands to them in the book. He is saying that he is an apostle because of the commissioning of Christ. Christ commissioned him on this road to Damascus, and he gave him a calling that he was going to speak and suffer, but he would tell the message of the gospel to many Jews and to many Gentiles. So on that authority, he plants this church in Corinth. He goes his separate ways to plant more churches after a year and a half. He receives this bad news of what's going on in Corinth and how there's divisions and problems within the church. And he goes back to his calling. His calling isn't just about starting and planting churches. His calling also is the nurturing of those churches to the fullness of the plan of God. Therefore, he has a position whereby he must address problems. Right? In the same way, I must address problems as a pastor of a church that God calls me to. I must encourage, exhort, and rebuke when called upon because of the calling of God for me on my life. 2 Corinthians 12:11 and 12 says, I am become a fool in glory. Ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostle, though I be Nothing. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. So Paul's saying, I was the chiefest apostle in this area of showing signs and wonders and miracles. He saw the light. That means the resurrected Christ appeared unto him as in a light. He heard the call from the resurrected Christ into the ministry. And then the resurrected Christ gave his testimony to the calling of Paul. How? He gave his testimony to the calling of Paul because of this wonderful gift of mighty signs and deeds. William MacDonald, he reminds them that when he went to Corinth and preached the gospel, God attested the preaching with the signs of an apostle. These signs were miraculous powers given to the apostle by God so that their hearers might know that they were indeed sent by the Lord. The words, signs and wonders and mighty deeds do not describe three different types of miracles, but rather miracles viewed in three different aspects. Signs or miracles conveyed a definition meaning to human intelligence. Wonders, on the other hand, were so remarkable that they stirred up human emotions. Mighty deeds were performances that were obviously of a superhuman power. So God is identifying himself with Paul. It is nice to note that Paul says that the signs of an apostle were accomplished among them. He uses the passive voice. He does not claim credit for them himself, but says God did them through him. So we have this introduction of 1 Corinthians 1:9-9. We see the salutation. We see the call of Paul. Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. We see that Paul was called by God. We also see that there's a co-laborer with Paul. And Sosthenes, our brother. Now, Sosthenes is somebody that may have been brought to our notice in Acts chapter 18 and verse 17. Acts 18 and verse 17. Who is this Sosthenes? Then all the Greeks took Sothenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. And Galileo cared for none of those things. Now in Acts 18 verse 8, we see that Sothenes took over for the former chief of the synagogue, Crispus. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. So Sothenes could have been talking to Paul, but not a writer. Alright, so what he's saying is somehow Sothenes was a co-laborer with Paul in this letter through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to those in Corinth. He could have been someone that God used to help Paul formulate the letter in its structure. Or another possibility is Paul may have used someone that was hired to be a scribe. Now what this is a man that is a literary or artistic assistant. In particular, one who takes dictation or copies manuscripts. Okay, so we know in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 8, Galatians 6 and verse 8, that Paul most likely had a seeing problem. He was not good with eyesight. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 8, it says this. For he that soweth to the flesh... That's the wrong verse. Anyways, the verse that I have said, it talks about him writing a large, you see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand.
Verse 11.
Verse 11, sorry. You see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. So in verse 11 of this chapter, we see that he may have had an eye problem, and when he wrote a letter to the Galatians, it was very large. It was a very large letter, so he could see it. We also see in Romans 16, verse 22, that sometimes he would hire scribes to write the epistles for him. So he would dictate it, and the scribe would write it for him. In Romans chapter number 16. In verse 22, I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. So we see that Tertius was a paid scribe or a co-laborer with Paul for the purpose of writing a letter to these Romans. Actually, it was in Corinth that Tertius would have written this. Because First Corinthians was written in Rome, I do believe. Or either Rome was written, no. Romans was written in Corinth by Paul. So while he was in Corinth starting a church, he was writing Romans also. So as you know this and as you see this, here's this co-laborer with him. Sothenes is the chief ruler of the synagogue, must have also come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, since Paul's writing to the Corinthians mentioning him as a brother. So, we've saw the introduction, the people that were the writers of this letter, both Paul and his co-laborer with him, Sothenes. Now we're going to look at the congregation being addressed unto the church of God. Unto the church of God. First Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 1. go down to verse 2, actually. Unto the church of God which is at Corinth. So the first person that he is writing to is this church of God that is in Corinth. It is a reference to those... let me go back. It's a reference to those who are in Corinth. To them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints with all that in every place, call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this church in Corinth, notice first of all, their position is sanctified. Those who are sanctified is a reference to Christians in general. They are sanctified in Christ. They are called to be saints, the second thing. So the third thing, actually, they are called to be saints. Jesus called them to be saints. And then the timelessness of those messages, with all that are in every place, call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. William MacDonald says, as saints, they were members of a great fellowship, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Although the teaching of the epistles were first addressed to the saints in Corinth, they are also intended for all those of the worldwide fellowship who acknowledge the lordship of Christ. So therefore, you and me. It's an important message because all of it is for you and me today. So, I just want to make this crystal clear. First of all, he wrote to the congregation in Corinth. Secondly, he wrote to the sanctified in Christ, or those that had in their position to be members of Jesus Christ. Not only did he write to them, but he also called them to be holy in their practice. They are saints called into the body of Jesus Christ. And then finally, to all saints that would come afterward. This is what this letter is for. It's for those that are in Christ Jesus, whose calling is to be not just in the position of being in Christ, but also through practice, to practice what Christ has done for them. And so we see the call of Paul. Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ to the will of God. So we see the co-labor with Paul, Sosthenes, our brother. We see the congregation being addressed unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place, call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. And then the characteristic greeting of grace be unto you, and peace from our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul's characteristic greeting is given in verse 3. Grace and peace summarizes his entire gospel. Grace is the source of every blessing, and peace's result in the life of a man who accepts the grace of God. These great blessings come from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul does not hesitate to mention that the Lord Jesus in the same breath with God our Father. This is one of hundreds of similar expressions in the New Testament implying the equality of the Lord Jesus with God the Father. All right. So salutation, thanksgiving, his traditional way of thanking, faith of the Christians. Okay, so he has these traditional ways of thanking in his epistles. Faith of the Christians in Romans. So we're getting into the thanksgiving part of the salutation. Okay? So this introduction, you have the salutation. He's writing, he's telling them in the salutation who has written the book and who it's written to. Okay? And then he's getting to the thanksgiving of this book. He has a traditional way of thanking in his epistles. Faith of the Christians in Romans, Titus, Philemon, and 2 Timothy. Faith and love in Ephesians and Colossians. Partnership in Philippians. Endurance, faith, hope, and love in 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. All right? We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience and hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our Father. In 1 Corinthians, we see Paul thanks God for God. He doesn't thank God for what the Corinthians have done or their faithfulness. He thanks God for what God has done because the Corinthians are Christians. 1 Corinthians 1:4. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. So, let's end there. So we saw this greeting, and now next week we'll get into why Paul is thanking God for these Corinthian believers. And we'll hurry through that at the beginning and then get into the second part of the body of the text and his addressing the need for unity in the church next week. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. God, as I'm teaching, I just pray that you would help me.